that you're not limited, that you can be with your people, every one of them, throughout the world. We would pray for our Christian family in the Ukraine and in Russia. Lord, we just ask that you would protect and that you would undertake, that your will would be done. So be with us now, we ask, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Right, we'll read our memory passage together, and then we'll get back into our lesson. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Matthew 6, 19 through the end of the chapter. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Trust the Lord will bless his word to our heart. Right, before I get back into the lesson for today, it's kind of, we've pretty well finished up the Ten Commandments. So I want to do my little one-word review one last time. And if you've got your own words that you want to put to them, fine. But now, let me suggest that you have something. Because the Ten Commandments are critical to your Christian life. If you don't know the Ten Commandments, don't expect to please the Lord in what you're doing. How are you going to meditate on God's law? Psalm 1, I think about this the other day. And in God's law do I meditate day and night? How do you meditate on God's law if you don't know what it is? And the Ten Commandments are a summary of what? The moral law. So it's a starting place. It's a good way to spring you into these areas, the things you need to consider. So have something. Just repeat them to yourself periodically. You don't have to say the whole verse. Doesn't hurt. If you know the whole verse, wonderful. But certainly know the crux of each commandment. First commandment is, thou shalt what? Have no other gods before me, in my face. No other gods before me. And the word that I put on that I've given to you is what? Our, Jack?
Focus.
Our focus. Who do we think about? Who do we ask to be involved in our life every day? Who do we seek to please by keeping his law? So our focus every day, every part of every day, is on God. No other gods before me. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. No idols. So that deals with our what?
Worship.
With our worship. Right? How we worship. How we worship. What's important to you? Who do you worship, or what do you worship day by day? Now, some of these things we don't think about. And all of a sudden, we're worshiping something other than God. Someone other than God, or something. Third commandment, shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Our word there. Our attitude, our reverence, right? Either one of those. How careful? How careful are you with what you say? And again, if you go back and look at what we had to say about that commandment, you and I hear Christians every day, I almost guarantee you, that are in some way violating that commandment. Some of our little phrases that, you know, when something happens and we say, you ever say good grief? Well, that's a takeoff. According to some of them, that is a takeoff on the grief of Christ in the garden. Now, if you knew that, I would suggest you probably would never use those phrases. So acquaint yourself and just avoid. Just avoid them. We don't have to use them. You know, hopefully profanity doesn't come from our lips, but more and more. People don't think twice about it. It's just part of speech. Everybody uses these words for emphasis, to get attention, to drive their point home, whatever. For you and for me as Christians, it's sin. Right? Fourth commandment. Remember, the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Deals with our what? Jack?
Time.
Our time. Because again, rest of that, 6 days shalt thou labor. So it deals with all 7 days. Deals with our time. Fifth commandment. It's what? Honor thy father and thy mother. That word, our word for that one is what? If you know it, just say it out.
Relationships.
Every relationship that you have in life is governed by the fifth commandment. If you don't know it, if you don't know your obligations as a superior, an inferior, or an equal, as the terms are used there in that commandment, your obligation to instruct, your obligation to guide, your obligation to submit, your obligation to pray for, your obligation to love, your obligation to help, and on. Every relationship is there. We'll touch on that a little bit this morning with some of what we have to say. All right, fifth commandment. Six deals with we're not to what? We're not to kill. Thou shalt not kill. Deals with life. Seventh, thou shalt not do what? Commit adultery. Deals with our purity. Our purity. Eighth deals with our property. We're not to steal. The ninth, one that we spend a good bit of time on and one that's very important. One that's about as difficult in some respects, maybe as difficult as the tenth. The ninth deals with bearing false witness, our truthfulness. The tenth, we're not to covet. Not to covet. We talked about that being the silent sin, the secret sin, mostly in the heart. Manifests itself at times, but mostly in the heart. And our word for that one is contentment. Contentment. Content with what God is doing for us and with us. Right? Content in knowing that God does all things well for us. Content in knowing that He's always with us. Content that He's our Heavenly Father. Cares for us. His ears always open to us. Tells us to come talk to Him. Gives us His Word to instruct us. Teach us what we're to believe concerning Him. And what duty He requires of us. Good. So, again, whatever words you want to use, but have them. And rehearse them periodically. Rehearse them periodically. Rehearse them with others. Rehearse them with yourselves. All right. I'm on page 507. We are just dealing with some general matters of the Ten Commandments. Last week we talked about whether any man is able perfectly to keep the commandments of God, and Saul, obviously, that is not the case. No one. There's no such thing as sinless perfection in this life. Won't happen. Won't happen. All right? So, always striving. The battle that goes on. Sanctification. The joy of sanctification. Do you enjoy when the Lord has helped you and you've gained a victory? Do you enjoy that? Do you thank the Lord for that? Does it mean something? It should. That's what this life's taken up with, in large part, is becoming more and more like Christ, dying more and more to sin. But question 150 on page 507. Are all transgressions of the law of God equally heinous in themselves and in the sight of God? And you can read that and wonder a little bit. But let's look at the answer. All transgressions of the law of God are not equally heinous, wicked. But some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Now, this is an area we have to be real careful in. I mean, you read this question and the answer. And if you're not careful, you can start categorizing sin as, well, these are bad and these are not so bad. Right? If you look at, and I'm not going to turn there, but if you go back to chapter 6 of the Confession, it deals with sin. And in that chapter, what we have incorporated in our material is question 24 of the larger catechism. Shorter catechism questions there too, and they're the same question: what is sin? It's on page 130 of your material, but you're not likely to have it because that'd be back in volume 1. But the answer to that in the larger catechism is: sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of any law of God given as a rule to the reasonable creature. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. So, that being so, it's wicked. And it brings God's judgment. The Roman Catholic Church, if you have Voss's commentary on the larger catechism, he goes into this. But the Roman Catholic Church takes this commandment, the 10th commandment, the 10th commandment, but all of his commandments as such. But the Roman Catholic Church divides sin into two categories. They have mortal sin, right? They have mortal sin, and they have venial sin. Looks like the Nile. If you put a D in front of it, it would be denial, but according to the dictionary, it's pronounced venial or venial. But the venial sin, venial means excusable, pardonable, not so bad. And their position is that the mortal sin, as the title would suggest, is worthy of God's judgment and wrath, and will result in that. The venial sin, God just kind of excuses. Right? He's not happy with it, but he wouldn't send you to hell for it. Is kind of the long and short of it. Right? They would warn you that, well, if you participate in that, it may lead you to mortal sin. So they don't just make light of it altogether, but they divide into two categories. Now, what do you see as the problem with that? Just practically speaking, if you're thinking, okay, so are there sins that God will not punish? If an unbeliever, and this is a hypothetical, I know, but if an unbeliever, if the only sin they ever committed was one of these pardonable or excusable sins, would God send them to hell? Bob?
I think any sin, if you're outside of Christ, send you to hell.
What do you think, though, with the Roman Catholic's position? Would that? I agree with you. I agree with you 100%. But this excusable sin would suggest that no, that wouldn't happen, Jack.
You go to purgatory instead.
And you can maybe get out, maybe not. But you've got these problems. Would you potentially have unpardoned sin in heaven? If a believer had one of these excusable sins, even a believer? If God was unhappy with it but didn't punish it, would you then have? Wait a minute. We can't. That can't be. What does that do as to your perspective of God? Yeah. If He's holy, the way we believe He's holy, how can He excuse anything? See the problems? Did Christ die for those little sins? Those excusable sins? Did Christ die? Did He bear the wrath of God for those little sins? Or no, only the big ones? See what kind of problems and questions you can start getting into. So I want to be careful. I'm not trying, in the catechism, it's not trying to categorize sin per se as, oh, this one's wicked, this one's more wicked, this one's even less wicked than wicked. No. The point here, as we'll see, is what makes them, is the next question asked. What aggravations make some sins to be more heinous? But we must understand that every sin brings God's wrath. If you are guilty, if you fail in keeping one, you're guilty of all. So if the one happens to be the little one, but you're guilty of all, the big ones just got brought in with it. So we need to be careful. Now, we talked about the Roman Catholics. But what about you and me? Do we believe that? Do we believe that some sins aren't as bad as others? Now, and that they're not so bad in God's sight? Now, I would dare say that if I ask if anybody believed that, no one would admit to it, most likely. But in practice, let's think about it for just a minute. We talk about those little white lies. And sometimes we kind of excuse those, don't we? Well, it didn't hurt anything. It actually maybe was for the better. Or we get really mad. And we just kind of excuse it and go on about our way. Are we get in such a hurry, we don't even stop and thank the Lord for our food before our meal. Is that one of those excusable things? Well, the Lord knows that I was thankful. Does he? Did you tell him? Now, my point here is that, and I talk to me when I talk about these things as much as I talk to you. Do we do some of these things and we never come to God and ask for forgiveness? Do we have sins that we just excuse? Thinking, apparently, that, well, God just excuses it. It's not that big a deal. In doing that, is our position really much different than that of the Roman Catholics? And again, I would suggest to you that having God's law before you will help you in a lot of these areas. Whoa. I just did this. I just got terribly upset over something that I shouldn't have gotten terribly upset about. I need to go to God and ask for forgiveness right now. Jordan?
Not about, well, here's the worst thing we can think of. And so
Well, maybe. Maybe I could take your analogy and say maybe it's better to hit the wall at. Is it better to hit the wall at 100 miles an hour than 200 miles an hour? Because with sin, you're going to die.
Right.
Now, if you're a Christian, but you're right. We do tend to look at this and make decisions, make comparisons based on where we are. What we have determined is good and bad, as opposed to what God has determined is good and bad. Don?
I would change that analogy just a little bit. Rather than a wall, let's say it's better to jump into the lava pit at 5 miles an hour.
It's a bad result, the point being. Not a good result. Not a good result. So, but again, I just want us to stop and think. We can talk about what others do and say and believe. And we even talk about what we believe. But the question is, how does it impact our life? How does it affect how we live day by day? And are we keeping, if you don't know, if you aren't thinking about sin, it's hard to keep short accounts with God. Because if you aren't thinking about it, you aren't going to come confessing it. So it's critical that we know the law and then that we see how it impacts us all. All sin. And just the proof text here, quickly, for this question 150. And again, going by the numbers that are there, and there are no particular numbers. In fact, there's no numbers in this question 150. But what you see in John 19:11, the comparison in our actions, what one person did versus another, the actions, there's a, the words of the scripture, a greater sin. Ezekiel, dealing with our religion. And you look at those passages, and well, you see, what did you see? This was bad, wasn't it? Well, let me take you to the next place, and you're going to see worse. And you see how bad this is? Well, wait a minute, I'm going to take you over here, and you're going to see even worse. In God's house, in Israel, in the nation, in churches, it can be. 1 John 5:16 talks about the sin unto death. I think most consider that to be the sin of rejecting the moving of the Holy Spirit, leading you to Christ. Obviously, you reject Christ. It will lead you to death. But there would seem to be a time when if you reject over and over and over, the Spirit withdraws. And you're condemned. That's it. No more. Does the Spirit come and speak? The sin unto death. Hopefully makes us pray. Hard for those that know not Christ, or whether it be in our own family, friends, whoever, knowing that perhaps as they hear the gospel, there may come the time when the Spirit simply withdraws. Serious. Perhaps, I suppose if we were in our human way of categorizing, as Jordan was talking about, that may be and probably is the most heinous sin. Sin against God, in his gift of Christ to be our Savior. Psalm 78, sin in our heart. Here's the rehearsing of all that God had done for the children of Israel. And notwithstanding, for all this, that's all the things God had done, taking care of them, getting them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness, for all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. And then in verse 56, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. The heart. You and me. All right? That's where it affects us personally. For all the things God's given you, for all the things God's given me, and yet I go through a day and never think twice about it. Never think about what his law says. Never stop to give thanks for a new day. Never stop to consider that I need his help and strength physically just to get through the day. I need the Spirit's help. Because as we talked about last, we're in a battle. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit in that battle. And yet, we just move right along. All right. So, yes, some sins are more heinous than others. So question 151 on page 508 gets us into why. What makes some sin more heinous? What are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? Sins receive their aggravations, one, from the persons offending. If they be of riper age, greater experience, that should be of grace if you're looking in your material, greater experience of grace, eminent for profession, gifts, place, office, guides to others, and whose example is likely to be followed by others. All right, so let's just stop there and consider this first group. From the persons offending. Who's doing the offending? And, keeping it in context with what we're considering, why then is it more heinous? Because that's what we're looking at. It's wrong. We've already gone through the Ten Commandments. We're not going to talk about anything here that probably we haven't already considered. So if I do it, it may be worse than if you do the exact same thing. That's the point here. It's not, okay, if we do this sin, it's worse than this sin. In this case, it's who's doing it, the same thing, as it were. So let's look at our proof text here. From the persons offending, and I would suggest you may want to look at chapter I'll come back to it. One of the things, you may also want to look at Westminster Confession, chapter 11, paragraph 11.5, it's on page 270, going back to the excusable, the pardonable, has to deal with the fatherly, talks about the fatherly displeasure, right? That chapter's on justification, by the way. And it deals with then what happens when we sin. If our sins are forgiven, what happens? And it talks about fatherly displeasure, God having a fatherly displeasure. But our sins have been laid on Christ. Right? So God doesn't even ignore our sins, though they've been forgiven. He's not going to hold them against us. to condemn us to hell. But it does have a result. Okay? All right. Let's look at these proof texts. From the persons offending, if they be, well, from the persons offending, and the first one there, first proof text, hits all the religious things, doesn't it? The priest, the pastors, and the prophets. In Jeremiah 2:8. So religious leaders is the example that's given here. Second one, if they be of riper age, I said days should speak. This is Job 32:7-9. I said days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Doesn't always though, does it? But it should. It should. As we get older, we ought to get wiser. If not, something's wrong. Now, as you get older, you realize how foolish you've been and how easy it is to be foolish. And maybe that's part of getting wiser. But age should give some benefits in that respect. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. So, it's not an automatic, right? Doesn't happen automatically. Because what makes us wise? Do what?
The fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord. And where do we learn about God? In His Word. So what's going to make you wise, whether you're young or old, is what our attitude, our reverence, remember we talked about, third commandment? What we know of God's Word, how it impacts us, sanctification, that's what's going to make us wise. You know, it is remarkable to see a young person is wise in the things of the Lord. Not that they've got all the answers, but you see a heart that desires God. You see a person who understands and desires to pray. They want to read God's Word. Again, may not understand all of it. May not understand all of the theological ramifications. It's just their heart. And that's the Spirit taking a young person and making them wise. Maybe wise before their time. And it's sad to see someone who's been a Christian for years and they know very little of the truth of God. No, they're not. We wouldn't think of them necessarily. They're not bad. We might think of them as being very good. We might think of them as being very moral. But when it comes to understanding the importance of prayer, understanding the work of the Holy Spirit and the need, having a faith that trusts God no matter what, that unfortunately we see too often. And then Ecclesiastes on page 509, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king, kind of just what I was talking about, who will no more be admonished. A wise child versus an old and foolish king. Kind of puts it in perspective for us. Third thing, greater experience of grace. 1 Kings 11:4-9, for it came to pass, and familiar person to us, when Solomon was old. Solomon was a person that was very wise. God gave him, obviously, great wisdom. A man blessed, perhaps blessed above all men on the face of the earth at that time, certainly. He had everything. He had wealth. He had prestige. He had peace. From a king's standpoint, it was as good as it could be. Blessed, and that's what we're talking about here, greater experience of grace. When Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. In verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now, there's a comparison here between Solomon and David. Okay? Now, you and I know that David had sin of his own. Very bad sin. A lot of sin. Why does Scripture speak more favorably here about David than Solomon? Both had sin. Both had sin. So why does it speak more favorably of David than Solomon?
Because David was the lover of God.
Lover, but think of them personally. What had happened between the difference between David? What had David done relative to his sin? He repented. He acknowledged his sin before God and repented. We have no indication that Solomon did. Yet Solomon was wiser than David. Right? But I can only suggest to you that the difference here was David, perhaps in a simpler mind, David reached some great heights, but realized, in David's heart, I would suggest to you, and the Psalms I think would suggest to you, David's heart was fixed on God all day. You know, David maybe enjoyed an occupation when he was young that let him sit and meditate on God and what God had done for him and what God had created and all the reasons. David, we know, when he came to meet Goliath, didn't bother him, did it? Why? Because he had experience. Wait a minute. This uncircumcised Philistine? Bear? Lion? Yeah, I've dealt with this kind of stuff before. And this uncircumcised... God delivers. God gave me victory over animals that I really probably shouldn't have had victory over, right? And yet God did. It's God that's going to give me the victory over this Philistine. And David developed that. Solomon started well. Saul, the king, started well. You know? But Solomon let those things that God blessed him with, in part, well, his sin, because he multiplied wives and concubines to himself. And that's who we read here. When he was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect. No, David's heart wasn't perfect in the sense that sinless. But David was a man, I think, who died in peace with God, knowing and rejoicing in his sins were forgiven, but desiring. When David was out of fellowship with God, it ate him up, almost literally. Solomon didn't seem to bother that much. So we need to be careful. But Solomon, in what he did, the king, been blessed, and yet he leads his people astray. Leads his people astray. You look at it and you say, you know, other gods? Really? Solomon? Other gods? Some of the other things, okay, other gods. You know, where was Solomon's mind? Where was his heart? That could happen. Yet it's a warning to all of us how easily it happens. The devil, we're in a war. We're in a war. Don't let your guard down. All right. Well, we'll pick up there. We got a few more verses in this group, and then we'll go on to the other groups next Lord's Day. But again, I hope you'll look at this and say, okay, which of these categories apply to me? Read down through them. Which of the things here? Take time just to read through the answer. If you don't do anything else, read through the answer. Read through the proof text if you've got time. And say, all right, where do I fit? I would suggest to you that you consider especially the first and the fifth commandment in connection with this. Your duty to God, all right? Am I doing something that offends God? And am I doing something that offends someone that I have a relationship with, that I have a duty to, that I am in a position, parent, husband with wife, employer with employee, minister with congregation, elder with congregation, friend with friend, perhaps, because you know the gospel, maybe they don't. That puts you in a position of offending if you don't give them the gospel. A lot to think about. Don't just make it the Ten Commandments. Make it what helps me please God in my life. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, how far short we fall. Lord, we bless thee this day that there was one that came and kept the law perfectly on our behalf. There was one who paid the penalty for all the times we don't keep it perfectly and haven't kept it perfectly. We're thankful this day that as we are found in Christ, we stand before thee in robes of righteousness, not our own, but Christ righteousness. What a position. What a blessing. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts to understand more and more of what you've done for us, and hearts that desire more and more to let thy law govern us. Lord, we're thankful that we're not under the bondage of law for our salvation. But we're thankful that you've given us the duties that we can understand what you expect of us. And Lord, we pray by the help and with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the guidance of thy word that we might do that which is pleasing in thy sight. Help us in this day. Bless our time of fellowship and our time of worship that follows. Lord, may all of it be pleasing unto thee. May it be for the good of thy people and to the glory of thy great name. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.